Let's go to the Philippian letter. I'm almost through the Philippian letter, and it's been kind of off and on. I've had some interruptions because I thought I ought to preach on some other things. But I hadn't really had the continuity I wanted to have, so what I'm going to do when I get through this is probably preach about two sermons, kind of summarizing the whole thing. And again, if any of you, you know, I wrote a commentary on Philippians. The church bought quite a few copies, so if anybody wants a commentary on Philippians, just let me know, and I'll give you one. Remember that this letter written mainly is a thank you letter to the church at Philippi because Paul was in prison in Rome. You'll find that in the last chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. He's under household arrest, which is really good because he had the privilege of having visitors. So he did have a lot of visitors there coming and going. And he could send messages all over the Roman Empire, which is amazing, right under Caesar's nose. He also wrote four of his epistles there, the so-called prison epistles, so it's a great thing. So what the Philippians had done, if they had not provided the money for him to have that household arrest, he would have probably been in a whole lot worse condition. So this is really kind of a thank you letter. So I'm going to break into the context. I'll read verse 14 through 17 and call this the amazing generosity of the Philippian church. And you know, I don't preach on money very much at Great Chapel. I don't have to do that because this is a generous church, but I'm wrong if I don't do it because I don't know what each of you do. And I'm not after your money, I'm after you. I know God is pleased with a generous giver. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's better to give than to receive. And so you know where you're at today. You know who's being generous toward God's house and who's not. The church has always been really generous toward the ministry, also to people who are in need. I thank God for that. So I'm glad I don't really have to preach on this today, but I think I ought to. It's in the Bible. So if any of you, if the shoe fits, wear it. Let me say it that way. be generous toward God. You'll be glad you did. You can't outgive God, by the way. So anyway, let's break into the context. I'm called the Philippians' amazing generosity, because it was amazing what they did on a consistent basis. And this is a poor church. It was not a rich church. Great Chapel was not a rich church. We're rich in a way, because we're all rich in comparison with, well, many of the people in the world have to live. We're really all really rich. But relatively speaking, we're not. But I appreciate your generous heart. I know God pleased with that. In fact, I look forward to next week even preaching on verse 18 and 19, at least those two verses. They're pretty powerful, so look ahead if you want to do that. Let's read verse 14 through 17. I'm calling this the Philippians' amazing generosity. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound in your account. I'm going to read the next two verses to you, and I'm not going to preach on those yet, but I love this. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful passage indeed. And when he said there in verse 14, notwithstanding you did well that you did communicate my affliction, that word communicate is a beautiful word. It means to be a protector together with others, to have fellowship with something, to have something in common. So they were fellowshipping Paul and the gospel, what they were doing. And then down in verse 15, this is not a spasmodic thing. It was something that had gone on for a long time. So let's look at that a little bit. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So even the very first of the gospel, they were communicating with Paul's necessity when he first met them. And then after a long, long career, and they had sent him money in many different places he had gone to, and then finally here at the end, they're taking care of him again. So it's just a great church. And I thank Great Chapel a whole lot. Thanks to the Philippian church. I thank God for that. Let's look over the book of Acts, which is the founding of the church at Philippi, and see what he's talking about. He said, you communicate with me from the beginning of the gospel. Let's look over in Acts chapter 16 for just a moment. And you know what happened. This is a beautiful story. I love this story here so much. The gospel really took kind of a quantum leap here in the 16th chapter of Acts. Paul had been spreading the gospel for quite a while. Then just a quantum leap happens. It's just amazing the energy that's going on. Paul was always trying to preach and establish churches. So what he would always do, when he first went to a place, he'd find a Jewish synagogue if he could. You know, the Lord, in his all wisdom, what he did for years and years and years, for decades or even centuries, he scattered out Jewish synagogues. The Jews many times were persecuted, and because of their own disobedience, they were dispersed and went into a Babylonian captivity and all kinds of stuff like that. But what God did, he knew what he was doing. Like, he always knew what he was doing. The people began, they didn't have a temple anymore to worship in, but they had these synagogues, which means the gathering place, and that's where they get together. And they had been cured of their polytheism a long time ago, so they're monotheists, which was unusual in that pagan world, plus the fact they had the Old Testament. So it's a perfect place for the gospel to get a foothold. So every time Paul and his entourage would go to a city, they'd try to find a synagogue. And then the synagogues, the custom they had was, the visiting Jew, they'd give him an opportunity to speak. So Paul took advantage of that. So he'd speak and he'd preach. He preached this Messiah you've been looking for centuries and centuries. It's here now. Amazing message. Through the prophecy of the Old Testament, the Jews have been looking for this Messiah for a long time. They long for the Messiah to come. And Paul knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand. So you talk about the Messiah, he said, guess what? He's come. It's Jesus of Nazareth. The people who were born again in the synagogues went to amazing rejoicing. And Paul never started a church in a synagogue. He had the people out of the synagogue and started churches. Beautiful how God did all that. You can imagine how thrilled, and we ought to be that thrilled, should we not? Even more so. Our Messiah has come. Somebody even in their prayer today, we're celebrating the resurrection of our Messiah. That's a reality. So you hear that all the time, so it could go in one ear and out the other, it shouldn't. It all go in here and here. The Messiah, hallelujah. Our Savior reigns. He's the right hand of God now. They're sitting for us. That's why our prayers have efficacy. And he's taking care of us, even though sometimes we don't think he is, but he is. We're looking for a wonderful inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. But we don't even have to wait, because now we have the earnest of that inheritance. He promised us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even now. So every time we come together, what we're really doing is have a celebration, the resurrection of the Son of God. May God make that fresh to our hearts. Anyway, though, so Paul goes down here to Philippi, and there are not enough Jewish men there to have a synagogue. They claim they had to have about 10 Jewish men. So he knows the Lord has told him to go to Philippi. He's already seen that, you know, had that wonderful vision. The man said, come over to Macedonia and help us. He'd been trying to preach. You might remember the 13th chapter, trying his best to start churches. And twice the Holy Spirit said, you can't go there. You can't go there. And so you may have some sometimes disappointments, but you need to keep on just plugging away. It's kind of like a guy in football hitting that line like old Kendallback here. And you bounce off one guy, you keep on plugging away. So Paul just kept on churning. And two times the Holy Ghost said, you can't go over here. But he kept on. So finally, have these two disappointments. He had a vision. A man from Macedonia said, come over to Macedonia and help us. So he knew God led him over there. And it wasn't easy either. He got a good beating while he was down there. Stripes on his back. And the Philippian jailer, you know, what all happened there, the earthquake and all that. Anyway, though, when he got down to Philippi, he knew God had sent him down there, but there's no synagogue. What am I going to do? So guess what? There's some ladies who've been praying. See, sisters sometimes feel helpless. They don't preach the gospel. They're not supposed to preach, but they're great supporters of preachers and the gospel. These ladies, they down there praying. You think Paul hear the prayer of his people? Heard the prayer of these ladies. You know what Paul, you know what God, now I'm going to tell you, I can't tell you what God said, but here's kind of what he said, I think. Hey, these sisters down here praying. I'm going to send my first train down there. I'm sending Paul down there. I'm not going to send some minor figure. I'm sending my most wonderful apostle Paul down there. That's why he got down there. Because what did Paul do? He went down, and here's what he said in Acts chapter 16. I preached a sermon on this not long ago, in fact, down at Herb Hatfield when they came to that church building. is a place where prayer would want to be made. That word want, W-O-N-T, means a custom to be made. I hope Great Chapel will be that way. Hope your homes will be that way. Hope your individual life will be that way. A place where prayer wants to be made. My friends, I have emphasized prayer during my whole ministry. I've not overdone it. I'm not telling you a myth. We serve a prayer-hearing, prayer-entering God. We serve a God who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all you're able to ask or even think. That God said, pray without ceasing. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. And when you've forgotten you prayed, God hadn't forgotten it. Let me give you an example of this, a little bit of rabbit trail, but this is a good little rabbit trail. Let's trace this a little bit. So you pray prayers, and you thought, well, God, not ever answer that. I forgot I prayed it. Well, Zacharias, this old man Zacharias, and his old wife, they're both, I'm old now, way, way past childbearing age, hadn't prayed to have a baby in decades. But yet, when Zacharias had that vision of the temple, and the angel said, Zacharias, thy prayers have come before God. God remembered those prayers. Of course, Elizabeth had that baby in a miraculous situation there, John the Baptist. Isn't that amazing? So you may have prayed prayers. God, you forgot that. He hadn't forgot any of them. And I tell you something else. Don't ever quit praying. Let that be the last thing you do when you leave this whole world, because God will answer some of your prayers after you're gone. I remember one time reading about this man who had a bunch of kids that they weren't serving God. He just grieved him to death. He prayed and prayed and prayed for them. None of them got converted. He's on his deathbed still praying for him. Somebody asked him if he discouraged. So I'm not discouraged. I serve a prayer hearing, prayer hearing God. After his death, God converted every one of his children. So you just pray. Let that be your last thing you do. It's pretty good to enter heaven anyway, praying. Be a pretty good way to enter heaven, wouldn't it? Anyway, that's a good rabbit trail. So he goes to these sisters down here, and so let's read about that. Let's read about that over in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And let's go down to verse 12. And what I'm coming on is that verse that from the very beginning of the gospel to now, you have supported me. Verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were there in that city. We're in that city abiding certain days. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, she's a business woman, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And I hope he'll open up some hearts this morning too. And that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so what happened was, Paul had a base of operations to preach from. He and his people that were with him. She probably had a great big old house. She's a business woman. She said, come and stay with us. And then in the last part of that chapter, the Philippian jailer, you know, you remember the story that had the earthquake, and Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means also, don't forget this, God can things take things that look like they're bad and make something good out of them, can't he? That looked pretty bad, didn't it? Big old earthquake, Paul in jail, got a good beating. Satan telling him, you made a big mistake coming down here. Lord knew what he was doing, didn't he? Had an earthquake. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philippian jailer gets converted. Church of Philippi gets started. God majors bringing good things out of bad things. So some of the bad things you're worried about right now, don't worry, God's going to bring something good out of it. All right. Anyway, so after that the jailer got converted here in verse 33 of chapter 16, he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, real genuine stripes. The kind of old Jefferson works on sometime in the emergency room probably. I don't know what they put on those stripes. They didn't have any alcohol those days. But they were stripes. And baptized he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, set meat before them, rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house. So what I'm saying is God Almighty took care of them from the first of the gospel until now. Now, let's look at some scriptures here on this communication, which is talking about giving right now. I'm going to go to several scriptures here. I got a whole bunch of scriptures. Let's look at these. I hope there's been encouragement to you. Let's look at Hebrews 13:16. Hebrews 13:16. The amazing generosity of the Philippian church. Okay? But to do good and communicate, forget not. And communicate here, talking about the same thing, I'm talking about giving. But to do good and communicate, forget not. Get this, for such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You want to please God? Just communicate to the support of the Church of Jesus Christ and the poor. Isn't that great? To do good and communicate, forget not. Don't get that. For such and that's a sacrifice. Now you say, you know, in the Old Testament, here's how they serve God. They bring an animal to the temple, the tabernacle first, and they sacrifice that to God. That would be great, wouldn't it? And you know, by the way, while we're at it, God would not receive a flawed sacrifice. Some people try to get by with maybe taking a three-legged sheep down there, and God not going to accept that. You read about it in the Old Testament, it had to be a really good animal. It couldn't be just the leftovers. Don't give God your leftovers. Give him the best. You young people all learn that right now. You get a job, give him the best. You start out, that comes first. Jenny and I practice that, so I can preach that. I preach it anyway, but I'm glad I can pray. I practice it. Give God your best. Give God your best. Give him your first fruits. So that's what they'd do. They gave God their best. But isn't it fun, though? Today, we come to God with a lot of sacrifice. You've already done some of it today. Some of it in Hebrews 13:15, the sacrifice of praise. So when you come to church, I'm glad we have good song services. Have your heart prepared. I believe you must, or we wouldn't sing so well. And I don't mean singing well, you know, as far as technique's concerned, that's good here, too. But out of your heart, come to God with a sacrifice of praise. But you know, when that plate passes, that's also a sacrifice to God Almighty. So with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read quite a few verses here. I'll give you my list if you want it, or you write them down, either one. This is great. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, because some people are blessed to get rich, or they have more than others. And remember, God said, this is true not only of money, it's true of everything, to whom much is given, much is required, right? Charge them the rich in this world. They be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, and they are uncertain, aren't they? Riches are uncertain. They can just disappear, can't they? I don't know much about the stock market, but this last year wasn't too good a year for investments. And you might remember that Enron thing. I still shocked me about the Enron deal, about this poor guy wrote about. $2 million. $2 million. Boy, that was going to be fun, wasn't it? Probably a vacation house, maybe a Caribbean trip or two. He had it made. And guess what happened? He went up with $2,000. He's already at retirement age. So he said, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Don't feel guilty if you got something. Enjoy it. God doesn't want you to be a miser. Enjoy what you got. Isn't it great that God's such a good God? He's generous to us. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But not all of it is spent on ourselves. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Then he specifies those good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, they may lay hold on eternal life. That doesn't mean that we're buying eternal life. You're laying hold on eternal life. You're really enjoying your eternal life that you've got because you're being obedient to God. You know what? When God wants to use somebody, he's going to use somebody that's generous. Let me give you an example. I like the law of first mention in the Bible. The first time something's mentioned, then that's nothing that happened after is going to contradict it. Well, one of the most useful men in the New Testament is Barnabas. He was who discovered the Apostle Paul and really paved the way for him when he first got going. So God used Barnabas, and we all want God to use us. He's such a good man, the disciples nicknamed him the Son of Consolation, the Son of Comfort. Just a wonderful, but the first thing you read about Barnabas in the book of Acts, he was a generous man. He sold what he had to give to the poor. Read that in the book of Acts. So what I'm saying is God's not going to use a miser. He's going to use generous-hearted people, not only of money, generous of our talents, our time, and everything. Don't forget now, we can't be like the Dead Sea, can we? The River Jordan runs into it. There's no outlet except the evaporation. So it's the Dead Sea. Well, let's be the Sea of Galilee. Taming with Life. Look it up on the internet. Fun, I don't even look at that. I'll do it every now and then for the fun of it. Jordan River runs into it. Jordan River runs out of it. My friends, God bless you. You also will be a blessing to others. Just then the word just keeps on running. Keeps on running. Hallelujah. All right. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is even in the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament even. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And I'm breaking into the context, I'll admit that. And thou say in thine heart, my power, the might of thine hand, has gotten me this wealth. Have you ever heard of a self-made man? No such thing. There's no such animal exists. That's an extinct animal, self-made man. God gave you the brains, he gave you the talent, he gave you the timing. There have been a lot of people who want to make it rich, didn't make it rich. No such thing as self-made. We ought to work hard, I realize that. Not be lazy. But there's no such thing as a self-made man. Let me read this to you. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have got me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, and it's he that gives thee power to get wealth. Isn't that something? So remember, if you got something, God gave you that talent and that power. So use it in the right way. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 12. We have a very important lesson here. A very important lesson. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. This is the Lord speaking and warning against covetousness, by the way. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware. This is a pretty strong word. Let's beware of covetousness. We're all covetous by nature. We're selfish by nature. So we have to work against that. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists of not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's a clause I memorized a long time ago. Didn't memorize the whole verse. I like that clause. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the thing he possesseth. You've probably seen these stupid bumper stickers on cars about, you know, all the toys we can get in this life. That's what really makes life worth living. That's not true at all. A man's life, and your life, and my life, friend, does not consist in what we possess. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And that wasn't anything wrong with that. And he thought with himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? Wasn't thinking about giving to anybody, thinking about keeping it all to himself and hoarding it up. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease and drink and be merry. That was his assessment of the situation. Let's look at God's assessment of the situation. But God said unto him, thou fool, he called him a fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he, Jesus Christ says, that layeth up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. Friend, we need to be rich towards God. I remember one time reading something that really struck me. Of course, it wasn't really true as such, but the story was a great story. And the story told about this man who was just having a wonderful time in business. He was establishing branch offices or whatever the business was. He was exciting to be alive. Fly down here, start office. Fly over here, start one. Money going to the bank. So the story told he gets up really, really early one morning because he's just enjoying doing what he's doing. He's very motivated. He's sitting at his desk making plans. Suddenly he feels something tapping him on the shoulder. A bony finger. He turns around. You've seen that old guy, hadn't you? He got that scythe. He got that hood on him. He called death. He's just doing like that. And he says, I can't go. No, no, no. The guy didn't quit doing like that. Brothers and sisters, God's got our times in his hands. I want to leave this world not grasping like that covetous man did, but with fellowship with God. And I tell you, that old guy's coming one of these days, and there's not a thing you can do about it. You ain't rich people now, don't they? Bill Gates can't buy a second. Warren Buffett can't buy a second. Rockefeller couldn't buy a second. We can't buy anything. We need to use the life God's given us the way God wants it to be the used. Let's have a generous-hearted life, like Barnabas was. Let me read you a couple more places here. Because God wants us to care about the poor. Now, you've got to use widow. I know that. I give away a lot of money to destitute people. But I've got to work at that because sometimes I overdo it. Because it's not all with, and our deacons are great here. I'm going to compliment our deacons. These guys are good about assessing needs. And probably sometimes we err on the side of maybe helping somebody that doesn't need help. But I'd rather be that error than the other error, be a tight one. But our guys are, deacons got to be, they're good. These guys are taking a lot off my hands. You'd be surprised. Maybe even from the church try to get things. So I'm not saying give it to everybody that comes along the pipe. But also, don't just shut up your heart of compassion either. So let me read this to you, because God does care about poor people. And sometimes people may come our way to kind of test us. I can tell you some funny stories. I won't. But I don't give it to everybody. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. We can't have a hard heart. I'm just going to read a few. I could read you a bunch more. I've just got a few here. I just chose some of the best. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's Psalm 41, verse 1. I love Proverbs 19, 17. Proverbs 19, 17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. That's like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? If you're going to loan somebody, you want to get a return, that sounds pretty good to me. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. Now, another one here, because the reason I mentioned this, how important this must have been, this concept of caring about poor. Because in the Galatian letter, chapter 2, there's a division among the apostles. God gave them a division of labor. Paul is to go to the Gentiles. Peter and John and James and others to go to the Jews. Primarily, of course, they some overlapping here. But primarily, Paul, the apostles, the Gentiles, these others to the Jews primarily. So Paul talks to them, but there's only one thing he emphasized, so which makes it very important. This is Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Only they would that we would remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Others, the Jews told us, said, Paul, you go to the Gentiles. We're going to the Jews, but Paul, don't forget the poor folks. That's very important, isn't it? Very important. Now let me read you the church covenant. The Grace Chapel, this is what we have bound ourselves under, the church covenant, and I've got it memorized and say it to myself sometimes, and I want to be more obedient to it. But just a little element of our church covenant that we promised to do. And I think that most of the people here are trying to do that. To be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. And then our entire church covenant, which you ought to reread that, because everybody that's been a member of Great Chapel has described the church covenant. So you ought to look at it every now and then. I preached a series on this a few months ago. But you ought to look at this, because we made this solemn promise. And here's how solemn we close out the church covenant. These things we do covenant and agree to observe, keep sacred in the name of, by the assistance of, God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's pretty binding, isn't it? Let me read that to you again. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and by the assistance of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It might be good to go and read that church covenant again. Now, let's go back to verse 16 here of my Philippian letter, chapter 4, and make a few comments on this. This is really interesting to me, the way they got started and how they kept going persistently. I'm going to read verse 15 again to you, and then verse 16, because I want to comment on that some. The Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, that's what we've already looked at that, when he started the church down at Philippi, and Lydia said, come and stay at our house, and the jailer took him in too. When I departed from Macedonia, Philippi was in Macedonia, and we're going to look in the book of Acts and see where he went after he left Macedonia. This is interesting. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, he went down to Achaia, where Corinth is, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You're the only church that communicated with me on this giving business at that time. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again to my necessity. Now, here's why I'm going to read this. It's amazing. Almost the next place he went was Thessalonica, and he wasn't there very long. I'll read it to you, but I'm going to tell you the story first. He leaves Philippi, which is in Macedonia. He goes to Thessalonica, and he's there only 3 weeks. He said, you sent once and again to my necessity at least twice while he was there in 3 weeks. That's how zealous they were. Isn't that amazing? And they're a poor church. I'll read about that in a minute, too. They're a poor church. They went above and beyond the call of duty. And God loved that. And Paul loved that. And God blessed the church at Philippi. So, let's just read that in the book of Acts. Let's go to chapter 16. This is wonderful for Scripture to explain Scripture. By the way, we're doing some work on Bible study every time for our Wednesday night services. We've been having a lot of fun lately learning how to study the Word of God together. And I'm going to try to do some more lessons on that. I'm really looking forward to that. I've had two or three requests. Those that help us to learn how to study the Bible. But anyway, let's go to the book of Acts and let's look at some of this and see what I'm talking about. I'm going to read quite a bit here. Let's go to Acts chapter 17 and read that and get into first, maybe a little bit over into the 18th chapter. Now, when we had passed through Amphipolis, and always when you read the book of Acts, have a map with you. Have a Bible map. It makes it come alive. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonius, they came to Thessalonica, where the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, that's how long he was there, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, that that's Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, just kind of like a mob, and gathered a company, and set all the citizens on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, they that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these do all contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had heard these things. And when they had taken security of them, like a bond of Jason, and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent Paul away and Silas by night. Which I'm not going to read this whole thing, I guess. The main thing I wanted to get there, that if you look down at verse 18 of chapter 1, verse 1, these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. What I'm saying is, Paul went, the point I'm trying to make is, he was in Thessalonica only 3 weeks. But for once again, you sent them out of necessity. So they did at least 2 times in that 3-week period, which is an amazing thing. Let me show you just a briefly now from 2 Corinthians. I don't get too much on the plate right here. But I think that's the one I want to go to show you that they were a poor church. Philippi was a poor church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think that's what I want. Okay, this is it. Now, the church at Corinth had a lot of gifts in it. But it's kind of a troubled church. They misused their gifts. And when Paul was at Corinth, he refused to take any support. Why did he do that? Because he wanted the gospel to... some people are kidding him preaching for money, to be frank with you. They're kidding him preaching for money. So God had ordained, most ministers, all ministers ought to try to be full-time, and the church ought to try to support them, and Greg Chappell does that. And I hope you'll keep on doing that. Other churches will do that. Because the Bible plainly says in 1 Corinthians 9, God had ordained they would preach the gospel, should live with the gospel. But it's also true a man needs to make tents sometimes, which means he ought to have some employment. And so Paul purposely did not take support from the Corinthian church because of these accusations he was trying to get rich. He wanted the gospel to have no hindrance whatsoever. Now later on, in 2 Corinthians, he apologized for that. He said, he actually apologized for that. I remember Brother Harvey Fulmer, the first time I ever heard him preach that, I didn't know this was in the Bible. It is in the Bible. Paul said, and what? Were you inferior to other churches? Only I'm not burdensome to you. He said, forgive me this wrong. But he still knew what he was doing. So how did Paul make it with the Corinth? Well, sometimes he made tents, but sometimes he received contributions from the Philippian church. They actually supported him while he's at Corinth. So that's what he talked about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I like that grace. I read a book one time written by George Sweeting. He used to be the president of the Moody Bible Institute. He wrote a great book called The Grace of Giving. It's a grace to be able to give. You know that? If you have a free heart you want to give, thank God for that generous heart. Because by nature, I've got a covetous heart. And you do too. So when you can freely give, hallelujah, God gave me that heart. It's a grace. A grace of giving. That's a good book, The Grace of Giving. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Having a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. So it's a poor church with a willing heart, the point I'm trying to make right there. Now, I'll tell you what I want to do now. Oh, yeah, I got, this is the truth. I don't understand all this. I don't understand the whole Bible. Nobody does. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know how it works, but you've got an account with God. You've got an account with God. The church, you got an account with God. I believe individuals have an account with God. Let's read that over in that Philippian letter again, chapter 4. Because he made it plain. I'm not after you, what you've got. I'm after your blessing. I want you to be blessed. So let's read verse 16 again and verse 17. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again into my necessity. Then he says, not because I desire a gift. See, he had already told us earlier, I've learned whatsoever state I am, there to be content. He learned that. I know both how to be abased, how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So I'm not after your money. Not because I desire gift, I desire fruit may abound into your account. And in the Greek, that's talking like a bank account. Now, I don't know how that works. I'm just saying you cannot give God. If that's the motive, you're wrong. Oh, glory, I'm going to play God like a slot machine. I put it over here and get out of here. That's the wrong motive. But I'm just telling you, you cannot give God. I've known many people, my friends, who did not have any financial security. My daddy was one of them. Daddy never even had a real pension. Back in those days, he worked on a straight commission. Didn't even have a salary. Didn't even have an expense account. I worried about daddy more than he worried about it. He didn't even worry about it. He was a man of faith. I was a kid, worried about my daddy going on the road, paying all his expenses, gas money, hotel bills, everything. Maybe not make a sale. I used to worry about that. Daddy didn't worry about stuff like that. And guess what, my friend, when my daddy died, he left us in good shape. I've known other people like that. God's the one who he'll take care of us. We ought to be wise. Go ahead and have a savings account. Have an insurance policy. Go to I'll put it on Tyler. He'll be your financial advisor. You ought to do that. He's pretty sharp. Do that. But don't depend on that. Don't make a God out of that. Be generous to God Almighty. Proverbs talks about people who hoard on seed. Here I'm a farmer. I got a bunch of corn seed, okay? So I'm not going to plant any of it. I'm going to keep it all myself. That's stupid. I won't have another corn crop. I'm going to eat some of it, but I'm going to sow a bunch of it to have another corn crop. That's the Proverbs. So keep some of your corn, but sow some of it too. You cannot give God. Makes you want to say amen out loud, doesn't it? So I'm telling you, you got an account with God. I said it, the Bible said it. Now, I'm going to close with talking about winding up a little bit. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Let me read you. So don't take credit for anything you've ever done that's good. Even giving. Give God the glory for it. All of the glory, not just part of it. Because you wouldn't be doing right anyway if God had blessed you to do right. So don't take credit. Give God the credit. Let me give you a verse, a chapter on this. This is Luke 17, one of my favorite chapters. You know, I got shocked one time. I was just absolutely shocked. Not electrical shock, just an emotional shock. I was on a list server one time, a list server, and I made this comment. I thought it was the soundest comment I had ever made in my life. I said, this is the soundest comment I've ever made. And it was, too. Y'all heard me say this before, some of you have. Brother M.H. Oakley, an old man, I love him. He lived in Little Rock, Arkansas. I go see Brother Oakley often. And one day, Brother Oakley said, Brother Zach, let me tell you my theology. I said, okay, Brother Oakley, let's have it. He said, anything I do good, I give God 100% of the credit for it. He said, anything I do bad, I take 100% of the blame for it. So I put that on the list server. I kind of did like that. Boy, they're going to think I'm a sharp guy. Some individual exploded on me and said, you gave God credit for all the good you've done. You're saying you're a robot. I'm not a robot. But I'm going to tell you one thing. If you've ever done anything good, it's called God working in your heart. Now, you're responsible. You're not a robot. My friend, God has worked in you both the will, got that, and the do of his good pleasure. If he left me on my own, I'd be the most selfish guy in the world. So if I've got a willing heart, God, now I realize there's another side of that. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, yes. But for it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So I stand on what I said. I die on that if I stay out of sound mind. I give God 100% of the credit for everything I do good. Let's read that now in Luke 17. Jesus Christ taught this lesson. 7 through 10. But which of you, having a servant, plying or feeding cattle, will say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, go sit down to meal, to meat. Here's this poor guy that's working himself to death. He comes in, and the boss says, go ahead and sit down. Not in this case. He's a servant. And will not rather say unto him, make ready where if I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I've eaten and drunken. And afterward, thou shalt eat and drink. You go ahead, you're working hard, all right, but you feed me something to eat too, then you finally get to eat. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? Oh, thank you, being such a great servant. You're just a wonderful servant. He didn't say a thing like that. Pretty tough old boss. I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye have done, get this, folks, all those things which are commanded you, and you've never done that, but if you had done that, say, what should we say? I'm an unprofitable servant. I've done that which is my duty to do. That's Bible. That's Jesus Christ. If you've done perfectly, you still can't brag on yourself. I've done what our duty is to serve God all of our might. Isn't that great? I love that, don't y'all? Now, really encouraging, I'll be through here. I like to end on an encouraging note. Have you ever helped out anybody? Have you ever helped a child God out? Have you ever, and you've done it, and nobody bragged on you about it at all. Nobody knows about it. Who if you did it to get bragged on, you did it wrong anyway. But just say, sometimes we may get discouraged, even the church sometimes. They may be a hard worker in the church, and they work hard, and other people goof it off, and they say you get a chip on our shoulder. Don't get a chip on your shoulder. Somebody remembers what's going on. Let's look at about that. Hebrews 6:10. I love this. I keep saying I love this. You know why? It's the word of God. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you showed toward his name, and that he have ministered to the saints and do minister. Isn't that great? I'll read it to you again. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you ministered toward his, which you showed toward his name. How are you going to do it? You minister to the saints. Remember how I told you about old Theda Lawrence? I'm out there at Harmony Hill one day, and she got to kind of crying. She's such a sweet sister. Said, oh, Brother Zach, I wish I could do something for Jesus Christ. Then she said, but I can. She brightened up. I can make a pie for you. Just like making a pie for Jesus Christ. She made me a pie. They're good, too. My friend, when you're serving God, people, you're serving God. Isn't that great? We ought to serve each other, all of our might. Not just Christians, either. That ought to be number one, probably. Because we quote here on our conference service, we do good to all men, especially the household of faith. But all men count. One thing that got Christianity a good reputation at the very start was they're generous-hearted people. Hospitals were started by Christians. Orphanages were started by Christians. All kinds of institutions were started by Christians. Women's true rights were started by Christians. The only kind of religion that amounts to hell to be is Christianity. Now, in the Ephesian letter, he talked a whole lot about servants. There are 4 or 5 verses on servants. There's about husbands, wives, children, all that. But he said a lot, but here's what he says. Give your boss a good day's work. Be honest. Don't be a man pleaser. Then he said in verse 8, 3 to 6, 8, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, he be bond or free. God had known how to pay you back. And the Colossians has the same thing. It's a parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And whatsoever you do, okay, y'all ready? Do it heartily. Put your heart into it. Do it with all your might. As unto the Lord, not unto men, knowing that the Lord, you shall receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. I'm going to brag on Randy. I'm going to embarrass Randy a little bit, but I don't care. I love Randy. I didn't know him too well. He started coming to Grace Chapel some. He's a band director over in over West Memphis. He can't eat with us one day, and we are talking to him. And my friend, he's not just a band director. He loves those kids. He puts his heart in those kids. It grieves him because he can't get them to do better. He's trying to teach them life lessons. What's he doing? Going above and beyond the call of duty. Put his heart into his job. We ought to all do that. Put our heart in our job. You cannot give God.